In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. And God tested Abraham, saying, "Take your son, your only son, and go with him to the land of Moriah, and there offer him on the mount that I will show you." Words taken from today's first reading, which has got to be one of the oddest readings in all of Scripture when you think about it. Here is God asking for a human sacrifice. If you look at it superficially, it looks horrible. Is this the God we want to worship? No. But when we look at it in context and we understand that this is not meant to be a story, a philosophical story about the character of God or a theological representation of the character of God, the story has less to do with God and God's character than it has to do with the character and the personality of Abraham. God tested Abraham. And in order to understand that testing, we need to place that within the context of Abraham's call. You'll remember earlier on in the book of Genesis, he is in the Ur of the Chaldees, a far-off land, and God calls to him and says, "Pick up your family, your clan, everything you own, all your property, and begin wandering to a land that I will show you." Where are you going to go? "I'll show you eventually. Trust me." And so Abraham trusts in God, and we're told it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so we come upon this story. He has a son, his only son. We're reminded of that number of times, his only son. His posterity, his family, his lineage will be measured in terms of the life of this son. And God, in the story, calls upon Abraham to trust to the extent that he will offer him up. And again, Abraham is willing. He is tested, and he is willing. He rises to the occasion. Now, this isn't the only story of testing in human history. We can go back as far as the Macedonia and the Gilgamesh epic, the story of Homer's Odyssey, and we are called upon to see somebody who is tested. The story of Moses and Israel in the Exodus, again, testing. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, Father, take this cup from me. And yet not what I want, but what you will." Testing. In all of these instances, the testing has a certain pattern. The individual is called upon to remember the relationship from the past, to remember where he has been or she has been in some cases, remember the experiences there, the faith that was called upon there, and the action of God on their behalf in that instance. And on the basis of that remembering, they're called to a moment of decision, of pondering in the present, of decision in the present. Should I act or not act? Am I called to action or inaction? And in that action, should I decide to act? What will be the outcome, the well-being of everyone, not only just me, but everyone, my family, my clan, my community, my nation? I mention all this because we are on the eve of celebrating our 228th anniversary as a nation. 228 years of this experiment. And I want to forewarn you now that I'm going to get political. But I promise you it will be political in the sense, the original sense of polis, the city-state in ancient Greece where democracy began and flourished. The polis was the city-state where individual freedoms were respected, but also individual responsibilities were laid upon the citizenry to look toward the common weal, the common welfare, the common defense of that place, of that community. And I promise I will try to the best of my ability to stay in that sense of political and not become partisan. Now, most of you know, I think that I volunteer for Hope West and that I visit some folks as part of my volunteer work. One of the gentlemen I visit is 92 years old. He's a veteran of World War II and the Korean conflict. And as we sat down in one of my visits, I could tell he felt a little bit uneasy and there was something he wanted to talk about. And so I called him George. I said, George, is there something bothering you? Now, George is pretty much confined to home and to one room. He's failing in health. He watches a lot of TV. And he said to me, there is something bothering me, but I don't know if I should talk about it to you. I said, well, whatever concerns you concerns me, and I promise not to be judgmental. And he said, you know, I'm a vet, and I served in the Army. And I'm a proud Republican. I've been a Republican all my life. But what I'm seeing on TV now really bothers me. What I'm seeing on TV in the news about our nation and its citizenry bothers me because what I'm seeing is division, conflict, scapegoating, name-calling. Not much work is getting done. And I said, George, in my lifetime, I've been a Republican, I've been a Democrat. Right now, I'm a rebellious independent because I have to confess to you, I think neither one of our major parties is serving us well. And he said, well, this is just so different from me. I grew up in a land, in a place where the ideals of what we stood for were so important and were so beneficial to many and stood, as he said, like one of our presidents says, like a shining light to the rest of the world. And what I see now, we're not a shining light anymore. I'm afraid of what they see in us. And so I call to mind again at a time of testing, what do we do? We remember. We remember who we are. And for Christians, the great remembrance, the great commandment is, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. By this, others will know that you are followers or disciples of me, that you, by your love for one another. That's a Christian text, but there are other texts, and I think we need to be reminded of these texts from time to time, because they're part of our history. If we are going to be tested in the present and we're going to forge our way into the future, we need to remember who we are. And who we are can be found in the things that we've chosen as the self-descriptors of what we stand for. From the Declaration of Independence, when in doubt and you're anxious, don't talk about yourself. Preach the texts, a friend of mine told me. Preach the texts. And so from the texts, from the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. From the Constitution, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. 100 years later, after this Constitution was ratified, a poet, a female poet by the name of Emma Lazarus, penned these words, again, another self-descriptor that we put on the base of our Statue of Liberty. It reads in part, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Give me the wretched, these the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." George asked me, "What has gone wrong?" I know my answers to that. You have your own. I think to some extent we have been lulled into a kind of laziness and sleepiness in our common life. I don't even know if civics is taught in schools anymore. But that was an important class when I was in school. Civics taught you how the government worked, how decisions were made, and gave us a sense of the spirit, of the American spirit, of what we stood for. What has gone wrong? We have been dazed by the glamour of celebrity. Our news, to a great extent, has turned to what is trendy and fashionable. There are people suffering in other parts of the world that we don't know about and we will never know about because people don't want to hear that. Is there any wonder when we have this lack of information, this globalization of superficiality, that we're taught no longer to think and to think critically, to look to each other, to listen to each other, regardless of what the other person may think or believe? George was telling me about his experience in the Army. He said, "You know, I used to hate basic training. I hated it. I hated it with a passion. They drilled us day in and day out. We went through thickets. We went through mud. We climbed through stuff, climbed over walls. We were exhausted at the end of the day. And they'd wake us up at 5 o'clock the next morning and put us through the whole thing again. I didn't understand the point of it other than to become tougher, to build character." But he said, "It's only afterward that I recognized the part of the purpose of that was to teach us that having gone through that same hell together, we acted as one. We were a team. We were a band of brothers, brothers in arms." And when you're in a foxhole and you hear heavy mortar fire coming over your head and bullets whizzing past you, any one of which could kill you, catch you in the wrong place, and you could die, you don't look to the right and to the left and ask your buddy there in the trenches, "Are you a Democrat or a Republican? Are you a liberal or a Tea Partier?" Because all you care about at that point is getting through that experience alive and caring for your buddy. When your buddy lies wounded on the battlefield, the field of battle, and you hear him moaning, you don't think to yourself, do we agree on our politics before you decide that this man's life is important and I've got to do something to rescue him and bring him to safety, get him medical treatment? That's the America we know. There is a story this week on CBS News about a young boy in Belleville, Illinois. His dad is in the military and he's gone, but he always had the practice as he was growing up of doing yard work with his dad, trimming, mowing the lawn. Whatever his dad would ask him to do, he would do, but his dad was no longer there. And so this young boy goes to the next door neighbor and asks the man who lives next door, can I work with you in your yard? Because I miss my dad. And this man, who holds down a full-time job, makes time, according to the news report, every day to take that young boy and to do some yard work with him. That's the America I know. My brothers and sisters, we are better than what we see before us on TV and in politics today. We are better than that. So much better. What do we do? Well, we can decide to remain comfortable, sit back, let George or somebody else do it. But what we see in front of us today is not worthy of those memorialized at the World War II memorial. It is not worthy of the names of the men and women whose names are inscribed on that great black granite wall in Washington, D.C. As you walk by it, you find tears streaming down your cheeks. What we see today is not worthy of their memory. But it will continue. It will continue as long as we allow it. George and I were reminiscing about how all this got started, and he said, you know, he thinks I'm a lot older than I am. Maybe I just look that way. But he says, you remember when Dwight Eisenhower, and we respected Dwight Eisenhower, he fought under him. He said, remember when Dwight Eisenhower left office, he warned the nation about what he called the military-industrial complex. And he says, I have a feeling something started happening way back there, otherwise Dwight would not have mentioned that. But the military-industrial complex has become the military-industrial corporate complex. And we're living in a nation now where, according to statistics, 80% of the nation's wealth is held in 1% or 2% of the nation's population. And we're wondering what's wrong. 60 Minutes carried a story a while back where our congressmen and women, members of the House of Representatives and the Senate, have to spend upwards of 70 to 75% of their time meeting with lobbyists and on the phone raising money so that they can get reelected. And only 30% of their time doing the nation's business. And we wonder why we can't pass a health care law. This is a real concern for a 92-year-old man who may die without insurance. We are better than that. And as we celebrate this 228th anniversary of our nation, it's not a Republican problem, it's not a Democrat problem, it's an American problem. And if we are going to honor the memories of those people in the greatest generation in Tom Brokaw's book, who left fields and farms and towns and cities, men and women, to leave their families behind and to go off to a far-off land to defeat an enemy where division, conflict, scapegoating, name-calling, where all of that was part of the political system. If we are going to honor their memories, something has to change. You know, history will throw up before us a mirror, and that mirror of history is an awful thing. What would it be like if in the mirror of history we look more like the enemy we fought to defeat in World War II than the people we know we are today? We can do better. We are better than this. Back in 1860, a young lawyer originally from Kentucky who practiced law in Illinois, a vital, muscular young man, ran for the presidency and won the presidency of the United States, went to Washington. And if you were to look at pictures of him from the time he took office in 1860 to the time he died, oddly enough, shot as another savior. That savior wasn't shot, he was crucified, but shot in Ford's Theater on Good Friday, 1865. If you were to look at those pictures, you'd be amazed at the toll taken in this icon of American democracy as he fought with all of his might to hold this nation together, to work toward reconciliation, to not let the passions and the sins of and the bitterness overcome us, but to work toward unity once again. In that first inaugural address, he closed with these words: "I am loath to close. We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. These mystic cords of memory stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land will yet swell the chorus of union when again touched, as surely they will be, by the better angels of our nature." I hope and pray soon that the better angels of our nature will take hold and will prevail. Amen.